Let's pray with the words of the prophet Amos. Lord God, surely you do nothing without revealing your secret to your servants, the prophets. Reveal your secrets to our listening hearts today. Amen. Which microphone am I on? This one. Okay. Amos did not grow up intending to be a prophet. I mean, maybe no one really does. But he talks about how this job change came out of the blue for him. The priest Amaziah was trying to get rid of Amos. After all, the things he said made people uncomfortable, especially the king. Amaziah says to Amos, "Why don't you go back down to Judah where you came from and talk to them? You've got a lot of nerve prophesying against the king of Israel." And Amos says, "Hey, I was never any prophet. I didn't come from a family of prophets. I was a rancher and a tree farmer." And then God said, "Forget the sheep and figs. Take this message to Israel." Why would Amos have suspected that he would be called as a prophet when things seemed to be going smoothly? The powerhouse neighbors of other days, Assyria and Egypt, were pretty quiet, politically weak at the time. So the kings of Judah and Israel of Amos's time enjoyed long reigns of stability and economic prosperity. For them and their friends, of course. But the story for the 99%, or however many it was very different. We've heard through the video and some of the readings the litany of injustices that were being committed. And not just by Israel and Judah. Amos starts with judgments against their old enemies, the Syrians in Damascus, the Philistines in Gaza. And Israel can probably think smugly, "Yeah, that's right." And then things get a little closer to home with judgment on a former ally and two closely related tribes, cousins, starting to feel a little warm. And then the word of the Lord does not hold back from criticizing the unjust, dishonest, and selfish practices of the people who call themselves God's chosen. Amos's job is to shine a light, and let's even say point a finger, at the uneven distribution of wealth in Israel, which has come to be through accepted economic practices. I read a Sojourner's article this week called "Uber and Amos," and yes, it means that Amos and that Uber. The subtitle was "Economic Justice in the Gig Economy." The gig economy is characterized by Uber, ride-sharing, and Airbnb, all of these things that allow the average person to cobble together a few different money-making gigs in order to get by. I've used Airbnb a bunch for lodging while traveling. I've ridden along on someone else's rideshare or their Uber account. We know these things are popular. But this Lutheran pastor writing the article, he's writing from the U.S., and he was wrestling with Uber and Amos. He pointed out that the gig economy comes at a time when, for many today, it is hard to find consistent full-time employment at all, as more and more employers don't want to make long-term commitments or pay full benefits to their workers. He writes, while a gig economy in which people create their own paths has a certain romanticism to it, it does afford certain new opportunities. It leaves many workers vulnerable, insecure, and stressed. Enter the prophet Amos, who prophesied in a time not unlike our own, when the fundamentals of the economy had shifted, leading to expanding income inequality, which was leaving people behind. Amos relentlessly and uncompromisingly addressed a prosperity that enveloped the royal family and prominent members of society, but did not trickle down to the poor. That's a quote from the Anchor Bible Dictionary. And this Lutheran pastor writes, Amos saw that economic exploitation can take many forms. Sometimes it might even appear as a shiny new app. Now, I'm not looking for anyone to jump to defensiveness about the gig economy, but it's always worth asking questions about the shifts in our society, not just adopting them without discernment, because that can lead to justifying just about anything. And this is what brings me to an image that I hope will strike you as much as it struck me. I took this picture here in Colombia in June when I was there with Christian Peacemaker teams. And when I saw this scene and heard the story, I knew this picture on its own is a sermon. What you're looking at in the background is Ecopetrol, the biggest oil refinery in the country, in Barranca Bermeja, where CPT is based. CPTer Cassandra Bangay wrote about the site in the Canadian Mennonite 2 years ago. She wrote, "The refinery's collection of weaving pipes and gray smokestacks are a dismal reminder of what is going to become of the Magdalena, Colombia's longest river, in the next 2 years. On July 28, 2014, a Chinese business signed a contract with the Colombian government. It will be dredging 909 kilometers of the river so that bigger transport freighters can travel from the refinery to the Atlantic. Though the news is good for city dwellers searching for employment opportunities in the oil industry, it is daunting for fishing and farming communities that depend on the river's delicate ecosystem for subsistence." You might call the fishers and farmers participants in the original gig economy. The oil refinery may represent economic opportunity for some, but environmental destruction and loss of economic survival for many others. And here's where this picture comes in. So Ecopetrol is responsible for harming the local ecosystem of the river. It's a very important river. And it also just spews pollution into the water by which it sits. So someone thought, that's okay. We'll just create a little something that makes it look like we're fixing the problem. And that's when we got Petroleum Christ. This triumphant Jesus statue, as well as the other ones in the water, were created as water filtration mechanisms. The water would come up through the pipes of the statues and be oxidized or something that helped to clean it, and then Jesus would shoot pure water of life out of his fingertips. Jesus saves, right? But the irony that I love is that these water purifiers broke down within a year and have not been fixed. Jesus just would not clean that water. And I wrote this in my journal as I grappled with that image. I don't know, I'm just thinking of slapping Jesus onto our messes like a talisman, like we only need that and no participation, no discipleship of our own. I think, too, of the Catholic church we visited where Chico, our tour guide, said that this diocese has been very involved in the fight for those on the margins, but many of the Protestant evangelical churches have not, or have even been part of the cycle of death instead of life. Jesus came to create a movement of people who live as if he is empowering them with the power of his life, the power emptying of his death, and the absolute power of his resurrection. Jesus isn't for us to turn a switch on in the hopes of empowering him to tidy up the expletive we've done to other people and the earth. Yes, Jesus infuses oxygen, ruach, spirit, into us, and even into the brokenness of our own making. But Jesus always starts by saying, "Come, follow me." God said through Amos, "Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps." Here's one more minor prophet coming after hypocrisy. You can't just sing the right songs or say in Jesus' name and expect that to cover what you continue to do to perpetuate poverty. Let justice roll down like waters, like rain, like righteousness, like an ever-flowing stream. A fitting text, too, on this World Communion Sunday. As we come to Jesus' table to share the bread and cup, together with our global ecumenical Christian community, We continue to pray and to act in ways that will let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Amos seems to want to disabuse Israel of the notion that they are God's only chosen people. Are you not like the Ethiopians to me, O people of Israel? Says the Lord. Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Arameans from Kir? Don't feel too smug, God seems to say. I love all the people I have created. Even so many years later, a ragtag bunch of Mennonites in a land we've come to calling Canada. Amos is a tough bunch of judgment to get through. Read it on your own this week if you don't believe me. But as always, we come to the end with a promise of restoration, of rebuilding and replanting, and of love for the whole world. Amos is good news for anyone who has been trampled and pushed out of the way, and even for those who wake up to having done the trampling, and to turn away from that and seek God and live. Let justice roll down like waters, and let the pure water of life burst from you in everything you do.